Esther. Probably the favorite book of most ladies in here. The book of Esther. Esther 10. We're going to read the entire chapter. Oh, no, junior church is staying here, right? Yes. Even though James has disappeared. Oh, that's right. They're staying in here. Susanna's homesick today, so junior church is staying right in here. So parents, you know what you got to do? Watch those kids. Esther 10. Esther chapter 10. You know, Esther is an amazing book. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Love reading the book of Esther. We just, in our daily Bible reading last year, just a week or so ago, we read through the book of Esther. I have read through it several times since then. I can't get the thoughts out of my mind, so I'm going to try to bring a message today out of the book of Esther. It's not easy, I'll be honest with you. There's 10 chapters here, and it's like I wasn't even able to really outline the entire book. I just got a bunch of thoughts. I wrote down a bunch of thoughts, some key points throughout the book of Esther. But we're not going to talk as much about Esther as we're going to talk about Mordecai this morning. Everybody focuses on Esther. Not a problem with that. I have no problem because Esther did some amazing things. And so, ladies, don't get upset at me. We're not going to preach so much on her, but we're going to preach on Mordecai today. The title of the message is Mordecai, a Man of Faith. Because remember, if it wasn't for Mordecai in a lot of those situations, Esther could not have done what she did if it wasn't for her cousin Mordecai. So we're going to get into that and talk about that here today. The book is famous for Queen Esther. There are all kinds of books written about it. There's movies done about it. I don't see too much done about Mordecai, though. And so I'm just going to give him some time this morning. Esther chapter 10, let's stand together. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only three verses. The last chapter of Esther. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Father, thank you that you've drawn us together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for those that are in church. Lord, we ask that you bless this message now. Use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, the main character in chapter 10 in these three verses is the man Mordecai. The Bible ends, the book of Esther ends with the promotion or the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. So Mordecai has a lot to do with this incredible book of Esther. Mordecai has an especially important part in this book because it was Mordecai who prompted Esther to do what she did. Esther, as I already said, could not have done what she did without her cousin Mordecai. And they were cousins. He was probably much older than she was. And he took her in as his own daughter after her parents passed away. Mordecai saw something in this young girl that he knew that God was going to use in a great and mighty way. You can see the insight that Mordecai had in order to see what was taking place. Obviously, they were part of the captivity. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Israel. They're over in Persia. Today's Iran or Iraq. They're over there in Shushan the Palace. And Shushan the Palace, of course, is the modern-day Shush in Iran, located on the western side near the eastern border of Iraq, about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. So this is where they are. This is where they're spending their time during this particular time. And, of course, the great verse that is mentioned in here is it says in chapter 4 in verse 14, the last part of that, to the kingdom for such a time as this. God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. There's only one other book that I know of that I think that God is not mentioned either. Song of Solomon. It's not mentioned in the Song of Solomon anywhere either. God, Lord, no name of God mentioned in these two books. And so as we see 10 chapters of Esther, how could God be missing? Well, God isn't missing. God is in every chapter of this book. The Lord is dealing in this whole situation. You can see that. We talked about this in our Sunday school a little bit about behind the scenes. How many times does God work behind the scenes? How often does God work backstage? See, when you go to a play, you don't see what's going on in the back of the stage. You only see what's going on in the front of the stage. We're learning in our Sunday school time that we're building below the baseline. We're doing things spiritually in our life that nobody else can really see except God sees it. And God is working in our lives. And then we can see the results of that by doing what we're supposed to be doing according to the Bible. Well, God is just working throughout the book of Esther. You can see that. It's very obvious, even though his name is not mentioned there anywhere in this entire book, these 10 chapters. But there's a lot of lessons to be learned in the book of Esther. Before we actually get into the message, I wanted to read something. I found this very, very interesting. I'm going to read it and then get into it. So just bear with me here real quick, all right? On March 1st, 1953, not too long ago, it was the year before I was born, Joseph Stalin, you've heard of his name, called a meeting in the Kremlin and read to the Soviet leaders his plan for the extermination of the Jews. According to the transcript, this is what it is said, and I'm quoting most of it as it's in quotes. The murderers in the white jackets have admitted their guilt, speaking about Jewish doctors. On the 9th of March, they will be hanged in Red Square before all to see. But not even this punishment will satisfy our people. The masses' anger will not be satisfied, and there will be 3 days when we will be unable to stern the righteous wrath of the people who will pour out their fury on the Jewish heads. Stalin concluded by saying that after 3 days, the heads of the Jewish community will admit in writing their collective guilt against the Russian people and will plead with the government to save them from total annihilation. After receiving this request to intervene, the government will not be able to remain aloof. And in order to separate the racist Jews from the Russian people, the Jews will be placed on special railroad cars and sent to the far north and the Siberian plains. However, only a third of the passengers, this is Stalin speaking, by the way, only a third of the passengers on the special trains will arrive at their destinations. The other two-thirds will fall victim to the anger of the masses at every stop along the way. According to historians, when Stalin finished reading the proposal, there was dead silence in the room. Stalin, furious, cursed his cabinet minister and walked out, slamming the door. On March 2nd, the day after the outlining of the plans, and exactly a week before the extermination of the 3 million Jews was to have taken place, Stalin died of a stroke. He lay in state for 1 week and was buried on March 9th, which was the Jewish holiday Purim. And if you don't know what Purim is, you'll find out hopefully by the end of this lesson today. If you don't know what it is, look it up. It's very interesting. It comes from the book of Esther. Pharaoh, back in Exodus, Old Testament Pharaoh, learned an amazing lesson. That he could not drown Esther's people. Nebuchadnezzar learned an amazing lesson that you could not burn Esther's people. Darius the king learned an amazing lesson that you could not feed Esther's people to the lions. They could not be eaten. Haman, in our story today, learned an amazing lesson that you could not hang Esther's people. And Joseph Stalin learned that you could not exterminate the Jews in 1953. Try as you may to exterminate the Jews and you'll not be able to do it. God has in the past and will in the future intervene on behalf of the Jewish people. Go to Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. There's a lot of people in the world, and there's some people in America that are anti-Jewish, anti-Jews. They're anti-Semitic, and they would just soon see Jews exterminated, just like Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler and Haman and many others in the past have tried to eliminate the Jewish people. But they're God's chosen people. That is biblical and that's historical. And God's chosen people are going to rise again, especially during the tribulation, when they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the only way that God is going to protect the Jewish people is he has got to come back and he oversees the entire battle of Armageddon and he protects the Jewish nation of Israel and the Jewish people. God has, throughout the past history, protected the Jewish people time and time and time again. It doesn't mean that many have not lost their lives, because many have, down through the years, lost their lives. How many Christians have lost their lives down through the years? 50 million that I know of lost their lives during the Dark Ages, simply for believing like you and I believe today. Just simply gathering together at a place called church and bringing whatever Bible they had at the time to try to worship God. When they were baptized in water, they lost their lives because of what they took a stand for Jesus Christ. In Esther chapter 2, look at verse 7. Esther 2 and verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Esther is probably her Persian name, but that's who we're talking about here a little bit. We're going to be talking more about Mordecai, but look what he does. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. That makes those two cousins, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and many maidens were gathered together under Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. The first thing that I wrote down about Mordecai was Mordecai's care. He had an amazing care and love for his family. So much so, and as far as we know historically and biblically, Mordecai, his only family was really Esther. That was his family. He adopted her as his own daughter because he loved her so much. He cared so much for this young lady. And he wanted to oversee her. He wanted to make sure that she was safe. She was an extremely beautiful woman. By the way, during this particular time, the Miss Persian beauty pageant was taking place. Vashti, the original queen under King Ahasuerus, she was really the first women's liber we find in the Bible. When the king had a 180-day plus a time where he would just gather together all of his people and he showed them all of his greatness in his kingdom, he finally wanted to bring the beautiful queen Vashti in and just kind of show her off to all of the people. Vashti says, "Ain't coming. Not going." And Vashti said, "I'm staying right here in my own place. The king is not going to flaunt me around like that." And she took a stand for what she believed. Now, it cost her her queenship. Is that the right word? Queenness? Your queenness? Her queenship? It cost her her crown. How's that? cost her queen's crown, because in those days you did not cross the king, and you certainly didn't cross your husband back in those days. And so there was a plea that went out, and this guy underneath the king came up with this amazing idea. Memucan, I guess, was his name. And he says, well, let's get rid of Vashti and get another queen in here. And they all said, hey, good idea. And so Vashti is out. Her crown is removed. And the Miss Persian beauty pageant is underway. And Esther is part of the Miss Persian beauty pageant. And she finds favor in the eyes of everybody that looked upon her. Now, don't tell me God was not in this. Because God was in this. You say, can God be in a Miss Persian beauty pageant? If it was to save his people, then yes. He was behind this. He was prompting her. He was pushing her. He was making sure that she was going to be queen. And he softened the hearts of the people that were in charge of this beauty pageant to make sure that she was the queen. But the thing that we miss sometimes is Mordecai was pushing this whole thing also. He was behind this. Now, whether God was pushing Queen Esther or whether God was pushing Mordecai into this, it doesn't really say. But I have a tendency to believe that Mordecai was more pushing this thing than anybody else. You see in verse 11, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. He was concerned for her. He wanted to make sure that this young girl was properly taken care of, that she was not abused, that she was not overlooking, that she was there. He took care. He took Esther in, and then he took care of her in a tremendous way. I mean, this man was not just somebody that ignored his daughter. He made sure, and again, adopted, it's really his cousin, but he was concerned about her. And he was the driving force behind this whole thing next to God. But not only did he care for Esther, drop down to verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Not only was Mordecai concerned about his cousin Esther, he was also concerned about the life of the king. Mordecai could have kept his mouth shut, and the whole thing would have just taken place, and nobody would have known about it. But Mordecai was sitting there listening to these two guys conspire against the king. And what does he do? He goes and tells Queen Esther, she's already crowned as king, a queen by now, and she goes in and certifies the king in Mordecai's name. Esther didn't want the credit for it. She gave the credit where it was due. She gave the credit to Mordecai. Mordecai's name was written in the Chronicles. They would write everything down back in those days. And so it was recorded that Mordecai saved the life of the king. Now, Mordecai was not looking for any honor. He wasn't looking for any, you know, he wasn't coming to the queen and saying, hey, make sure I get a nice position in the kingdom here, please. He didn't say that at all. But he was concerned about the life of the king. He was concerned about the lives of other people. He certainly, we know, was concerned about the lives of the Jewish people. So the first thing that I wrote down is Mordecai's care. The second thing that we see is found in chapter 3. Look at this. Mordecai takes a stand for his faith. Chapter 3, verse 1. After those things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And so Mordecai says, I'm not bowing to any human being. I only bow to my God. Nobody knew that he was a Jew up to this point until now. They pressed him every day. How come you don't bow? How come you're not giving in? How come you're not doing even what the king says? The king had a commandment. Everybody that sees Haman, you are to bow down and show him reverence. Mordecai just stood there as Haman went by. And Haman looked, and Haman waited, and Mordecai just stood there, I think maybe with a little smile on his face. How you doing, Haman? Having a nice day? The Bible says that Haman was extremely, he was full of wrath. He was so mad because Mordecai would not bow and show him this worship practically. He wouldn't do it. He takes a stand for his faith. Mordecai did. Maybe you have fallen into that same category yourself. You work somewhere. You work with some people that are lost. Guys, you work in places where there's lost people around you. You're saved and you're trying to live for God. You're trying to live the Word of God. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. And you hear the filthy language and you hear the dirty jokes and you hear all kinds of things that these guys do. And they come around and they might even ask you, hey, how come you don't do these things? How come I don't hear you using this, the language that we use? How come you don't? How come every time we start a dirty joke, you walk away? It's time to take a stand, guys. Time to take a stand for your faith. This could have cost Mordecai his life. Matter of fact, shortly, Mordecai has a death sentence against him. He's going to be hanged. If Haman has anything to do with it, Haman is going to see to it that Mordecai hangs very, very soon. But Mordecai says, no, I'm standing for my God. Mordecai doesn't use God's name here. God's name is not in reference here, but I can guarantee you one thing. Since he made known his beliefs, right, he made known who his God was. Right. And I'm sure that he made it very clear to everybody that asked, Haman's not my God.
Right. Amen.
The Lord is my God.
Amen.
God Almighty, Elohim, is my God.
Yeah.
Jehovah is my God. And he is the only one that I bow to. He will not bow to anyone else except the Lord. That takes courage, men and ladies. It takes courage to take a stand for God. It takes a courage to take a stand for Jesus Christ. It takes courage to say, no, you're not going to do something. No, I'm not sinning. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not talking like that. No, I'm not listening to that. It takes courage. It's much easier to give in. Much easier just to join right in with the guys and join right in with everybody else and just do what everybody else is doing. It's much easier to do that. It's a little tougher to take a stand and say, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. It reminds me of the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 9. Their Babylonian names were Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names, I didn't write this down, but don't say anything. Meshach, Azariah, Mishael. Well, you know what? I'm going to go right over here to Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. But we know them better by Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar built this golden statue, and he said at the sound of the music, the harp, sackbut, dulcimer, all kinds of music, you are to bow down and you are to reverence or worship the golden image. And so the music sounded and everybody dropped to their faces and were worshiping the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Except three Jewish young men that stood there while the music played and said, we're not doing this. We bow to only our God. And they took a stand. Now, you know the rest of the story. It cost them being thrown into the fiery furnace. It was heated seven times hotter than the normal times. But they ended up surviving that because Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, was walking with them in the fire and saved their lives. See, as I said a little while ago, Nebuchadnezzar learned you can't burn God's people. as much as you try. Back to our text here in Esther chapter 3, look at verse 6, Esther 3, 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, not only was Mordecai in danger, now all of the Jews that are there in that particular part of the world at that time, they're also in danger because Haman wants to exterminate them all. He wants to hang all of them, especially Mordecai. He wants to start with Mordecai and then just keep killing all of Mordecai's people. But look what Mordecai does in chapter 4 and verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. You know what I see here? Mordecai's weeping. Mordecai knows what's coming. Mordecai realizes that not only just him, but all of the Jews are in danger of losing their lives. Every one of them. He heard the decree. He knows primarily that he was the cause of it. Right? He's not the guy bowing. He's not bowing to Haman. And so Haman is so mad at Mordecai, he says, I'm not only going to kill Mordecai, I'm killing all the Jews. I'm killing all of the people of Mordecai. And so Haman starts his diabolical plan to exterminate all the Jews. Mordecai has such a tender heart. He's out there weeping and wailing and crying. Not only that, he knows how to pray and fast because he's fasting. Not only that, the Jews know how to get together and fast. But you know, this shows the heart of Mordecai, that he had a softened heart towards his own people. He cared about his people. He cared about the people that were his people, the Jewish people. He cared about the nation of Israel. He cared about every one of them. And he just wanted to make sure that he was just going to pray and weep and wail and lay in sackcloth and ashes. We see verse 7, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him. When Esther hears that her cousin is acting in the way that he's acting, she sends somebody to go and find out what in the world is wrong with Mordecai. She could hear him wailing and weeping and crying. The news came to her and she wants to know what is going on. She didn't know what was going on at the time. And so Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And so here's what I wrote down for this next point, that Mordecai intercedes on behalf of his people. He wasn't caring so much more about himself as he was caring about his people, the Jewish people. He actually intercedes in their lives. Esther responds, as we know, in verse 10, and Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not that with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Yeah. Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Look what she says. "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. You know how Esther responds? This is how Esther responds. First of all, she believes what Mordecai told her. But she says, "This is what I want you to do." She says, "You gather everybody together. You get out there and you get all the Jews that are at Shushan. You get them all together, and this is what you do. You start fasting." Now, the word pray is not here, but you know what goes along with fasting? Prayer. Prayer and fasting go together, right? She says, "You get everybody together, gather people together, and you fast for 3 days. Don't drink nothing. Don't you eat nothing for 3 days. At the end of those 3 days, she says, "I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish, but we're going to leave it." She didn't say this, but we're going to leave it in God's hands. And what does Mordecai do? He obeys. Did exactly what Esther told him to do. They all gather together. Mordecai has a little church service there. He says, "Guys, gals, we're all going to die if something doesn't take place now. So we all need to fast." This is what Esther's going to do. She wants us all to fast. She and her maidens are going to fast for 3 days. No eating, no drinking for 3 days. And that is an extreme fast. You can go without food for 3 days, but you can't go much longer than 3 days without liquids. But this is how serious this was. If this doesn't happen, if God doesn't turn the tables here, they're all going to lose their life, including Esther. Because they're going to find out that she's a Jew also. Not just Mordecai and the other Jews, she's going to lose her life too. This is a very critical time in their life. So they gather together and they're praying for their country. They're praying for their people. They're praying for the Jewish nation. They're praying for everybody that's there. Not just those around Shushan, but they're praying for the entire Jews, wherever they are, scattered all over the place. Because that decree from the king, as a result of Haman, went out to over probably 120 provinces. This just wasn't around the palace. This was going out from India to Ethiopia. Every Jew anywhere, including Israel, going to lose their lives in about 12 months. And so Mordecai intercedes, but so does Esther. It was Mordecai that took that message to Esther to make sure that she understood what was taking place. We see there in chapter 5 and verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, this is Haman's wife, and all his friends unto him, "Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou and merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. It's another one of those bad advices from a wife. I think of Adam and Eve. That was bad advice from a wife. This is bad advice from a wife. After Haman came in and was all angry because of Mordecai not bowing to him, but he was so lifted up in pride because Esther has a plan as a result of everything that's taken place. Esther had invited the king and Haman to her home, her palace, for a banquet. And Haman, a prideful man, was all excited, and he comes home and he tells his wife and friends that were there, "Hey, the queen has invited me along with the king to go to a banquet." "Ah, that's great, honey. Oh, I hope you have a wonderful time." But then Haman got so upset in front of his wife, in front of his friends. He said, "But that's nothing because of Mordecai, that man." In verse 13, "Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." He was so mad at Mordecai. And so that's when Zeresh says, "Hey, build him a gallows and hang him on." "And just hang him on the gallows." Haman says, "Not a bad idea, honey. I think I'll do that." And so he does that. He actually has the gallows being made for to hang Mordecai on. However, in the same night, the king has a strange thing called insomnia. I wonder why the king couldn't sleep that night. I wonder if God kept kicking him all night long, waking him up. "Wake him up. Wake up. Come on, king. Wake up. You got some reading to do." Isn't it strange that the king decides to read the chronicles of the records, the books of things that go on in the king? Talk about the dullest, most boring reading in the entire. I mean, why would you want to read that? But there was something going on behind the scenes and only God was aware of. On that night, could not the king sleep? Chapter 6, verse 1. "And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and what dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done for him.' The king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outer court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him." I love this part. I love this scripture. "And the king's servants said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart," because he was full of pride, I just put that in there, "'to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?' Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the Lord delighteth to honor. And bring him on horseback through the streets, through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" That's what he was supposed to say. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew.'" Can you imagine how Haman felt at that very moment? "What?" Now, he didn't answer that to the king. "Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Haman, you go and you honor Mordecai." "Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai." I can almost see Mordecai looking at Haman and saying, "Tables have turned here, buddy." Now, Haman is marching him through the street of the city, and he is shouting, he's supposed to anyway, as loud as he can. I kind of wonder how Haman was doing this. "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." He was supposed to be honoring Mordecai throughout the street of the city, and that's what he was to do. And I can almost see Mordecai just kind of, he didn't ask for this, but he was being honored because he saved the king's life. Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. You know, that was a prophecy, I think, given to her and them by God Almighty. God told them what to say. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. What a picture of what God is going to do next. And so the king and the Haman, they go to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen or bondwomen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Esther said, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. And Haman was afraid. I would be afraid too. Before the king and the queen. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden unto the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. It's almost like Harbona kind of liked what he was telling. I gathered that. I don't think Harbona liked Haman very much. By the way, see those gallows way out there, yonder, king? Yeah. Well, Haman had that prepared for Mordecai. And the king said, hang him on the gallows. And they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Haman learned that you can't hang God's people. Now, Haman learned he learned it the hard way, as he lost his own life trying to destroy God's people. Mordecai is honored greatly, not only in the chapter 10 that we read to start with, but there, of course, in chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. We'll close with this. Chapter 6, 10 and 11. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Mordecai is given a tremendous amount of honor for his position there in Shushan the palace. Mordecai was actually promoted. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Mordecai was promoted as the prime minister just under the king. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. Mordecai becomes this prime minister. He literally took over for Haman. Now, Mordecai was a much better man than Haman was. How do they reverse this law? You know the law of the Medes and Persians? Once the king stamped it with his ring, and it was sent out, it was already mailed out, He could not change that law. Once the law went out, he couldn't change the law. He had authorized something else to go out and to be able to simply say, all the Jews, they are capable of self-defense. That's the law that went out, because he couldn't retract what he had already sent out. And so the law went out by Mordecai. Mordecai literally sends this mail out in verse 10. And tells everybody, not just there in Shushan, but everywhere, in verse 10, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Mordecai was given authority to tell every Jew, you are very well capable of defending yourself. When the people of this kingdom come after you, you can defend yourself. You can use the sword, you can do anything you want, but you are allowed to kill and you are allowed to defend your family, yourself and your family. So Mordecai sends that out. It's by post, so we know it's mail. That's where we get the name. A post office. It comes from the Bible. Isn't that neat? So he sends the letters by post, and so they deliver the mail. Many, look at verse 17. I love this verse too. And in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. There were other people. The Gentiles are becoming Jews. Gentiles are, I mean, these people are getting saved, as we would put in today's vernacular. People are becoming believers in God Almighty. What a blessing that is. Just because Mordecai takes a stand for his faith and God protect him throughout all of that. And in chapter 9 and verse 4, Mordecai was great in the king's house. His fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. His greatness just continues to grow and grow and grow. Mordecai. Man of faith. Mordecai was the man that drove that whole entire scene with Queen Esther. Mordecai was the man that God used in a tremendous way, along with the queen, to save the Jewish people. I don't have time to get into Purim and all of that. I'll see. Maybe we can get a little bit tonight. But this year, 2021, Purim is a feast that the Jews observe every year. I think they observe it for 2 days. This year, Purim is on February 25th and 26th, I believe. So every year, depending on the calendar, the way the Jewish calendar and the Gregorian calendar is different every year, they go by the Jewish calendar. And it's our March and April is Nisan, but sometimes the latter part of February comes into that, depending on how the months go and all that. But this year, Purim is a celebration in which the Jews celebrate the greatness of Mordecai and Esther and the saving of the people. And it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of feasting. It's a time of sending gifts back and forth because they're so happy that God protected the Jewish people. But God used Mordecai to do that. God used Esther to do that. How strong is your faith today? If your life was threatened, that you were going to be killed for what you believe, where would you stand? What would happen in your own personal life? If you knew that you were going to die for your faith, would you still stand strong? I hope and pray that we could all say amen to that. I hope and pray that we would. We don't really know until we come to that particular situation in our own personal lives. But with the men like Mordecai, the men like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Esther, and so many throughout the Bible, men and women took a stand for their faith, took a stand for biblical righteousness, took a stand for their God. And they weren't going to let nothing They could be threatened. They weren't going to let anything destroy or harm their faith. Folks, in America today, we need to take a stand. We need to be stronger than ever because of what's going on in this country. Things could get really, really rough. We could be persecuted as Christians in the near future. We have no idea what the future holds. America is in a turmoil. Christianity is in the crosshairs. Christians are in the crosshairs of people, of politicians, leaders. We need to be prepared. You better check your faith out today as a Christian. You better check it out. I hope and pray that we all could be like Mordecai as a man and Esther, ladies, and say, you know what? We're going to take a stand for right. And if you're not saved, I highly, highly recommend that you get saved as soon as possible. Today, if you would, get saved. You don't know how much longer you have in this life. You have no guarantees for tomorrow. You have no guarantees for later today. You better make sure of your salvation. You better make sure that you are born a born-again child of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I put that on a sign out there. I want people to see that when they're going by this church. People need to be saved. You might need to be saved today. There might be people watching us online today that need to be saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Understand you are a sinner. You might think you can go all your life and be really good, and you might be able to go all your life and be really good and only sin one little tiny sin throughout your whole entire life. That does not get you into heaven. Because if you break one, you commit one sin, as tiny as you think it might be, you're guilty of breaking the entire law of God. That's what James tells us. And so one sin makes you a sinner. One lie makes you a liar. One angry thought makes you a murderer, according to Jesus Christ. One lustful look at somebody the opposite sex makes you an adulterer, according to Jesus Christ. And so we need to check out ourselves. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Only Christ can save you. I can't save you. The church can't save you. Jesus died for you on the cross, shed his blood for you, wants to save you. Please, if you're not saved today, get saved. The invitation will sound here in a moment. Give you an opportunity to come. If you need to come today and get saved, please come and get saved. If you're at home and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please bow your head right now. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ that you are a sinner. Admit that. Tell the Lord that you believe that he died for you and rose again after 3 days and three nights. Ask him to save your soul, because he's the only one who can do that. Do that right now. Father, we pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the lost for their need to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the saved for their need to be serious. Lord, our faith needs to be checked